Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word, Isaiah 49. Verse 3. And he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And then turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, the fulfillment, I believe, of that very promise, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 13, verse 31. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. Lord, we pray that as your word is proclaimed this morning, that you would be pleased, that you would delight in the preaching of your word. And we pray, Lord, that as your word is preached and heard, that you would keep it from falling on deaf ears, that you would protect it from being snatched away from Satan. But Lord, you would take your word, and by your Holy Spirit, you would drive it into our minds and hearts, that we would love you and manifest your glory in our lives. Lord, speak to us. Speak to the deaf. Raise the dead. Encourage your people, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's Thursday evening. It's the upper room. Jesus is there with the 12 disciples. They just celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And then something stunning happens. Something remarkable happens. Jesus, who is sitting in his place of honor, gets up, lays aside his outer garments, pours out a jug of water, takes to himself a servant towel, and then he stoops down and washes the feet of these filthy disciples. And I have said to you in previous weeks that that is a picture of something bigger. That is a picture of the gospel, that Jesus, in his place of honor in heaven, laid aside his glory, took to himself, not a towel, but took to himself the likeness of humanity, became a man, stooped down to this world, and on the cross poured out water and blood from his side, and washed filthy sinners, even us. And then he, on the third day, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is in his place of honor at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the message of John 13 is clear to us when he says to his disciples, unless you're washed, you can have no part with me. He's saying to us, we need to be washed, we need to be cleansed by the water and the blood that came from his side on the cross of Calvary. This is a picture of the gospel. But then he begins this teaching, this discourse in chapters 13 through 17. And it's quite remarkable that John spends 12 chapters on 3 years, but 5 chapters on this one episode, this one scene. And as I said before, this tells us something. 5 chapters for one scene. And it tells us that what we're about to read and what we're about to study in these weeks ahead is so valuable. It's so important that we need to listen to this. And we're going to begin with this discourse. Simply this morning, looking at verse 31. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." There's an idiom that we use that we say, "Oh, the difference is night and day." Or at least in Britain we say that. I think you say it here. We'll say, the difference is night and day. Have everybody said, "Well, how's your new medication treating you? Is it made any improvement?" "Oh, the difference is night and day." Or if I were to say to you, "You were getting your kitchen remodeled. Are you happy with your new kitchen?" Oh, the difference is night and day. Well, when we come to John chapter 13, and particularly verse 31, we can't help but think that we have a difference here. And the difference is night and day. John 13 presents to us a night and day difference. And I want to look at the night, and then I want to look at the day. The night is Judas. Judas is the night. He's sitting there. He's an arm's length away from Jesus. Most commentators think there's a sort of horseshoe shape. You've got Jesus in the middle, John next to him, Peter next to him. Who's the other side of Jesus? Is it the treasurer, Judas? We don't know, but we do know that Judas is an arm's length away from Jesus, that he's just celebrated the first ever Lord's Supper, that he's just had his feet cleaned by Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. Jesus just stooped down and cleansed his feet. And yet here Judas is, and he raises his heel against him. He betrays Jesus. He went out, verse 30, into the night. He is the night. He went out into the night. Judas walked out on Jesus. And Jesus was hurt. The ESV says he was troubled in his spirit. The word there, terasso, he was shaken. He was shaken to the core at what Judas did to him. Judas was the night as he went into the night. And I was thinking about it this week. What was underlying Judas' decision? Why would Judas do that to Jesus, who has only ever loved him and cared for him? What is underneath Judas's betrayal? And I find myself only coming to one answer, ultimate answer, and that is that Judas didn't care about the glory of God. When you boil it right down, Judas did not care about the glory of God. He was self-orientated. He was self-serving. He was fueled not by the glory of God, but by self. You remember Mary? How she went into the room a few days before. She didn't even say anything. She just got down on the floor and she poured out this ointment, 300 denarii, which is about 300 days' labor, best part of an annual salary. And she pours it out on his feet and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. She was in wonder. She had a love, a fear, a reverence and awe, a joy in Jesus Christ. And she wanted to glorify him, the God-man, by getting down on her feet and down on her knees and washing his feet. Unashamed, outward affection. Why? Because she wanted to glorify him, the God-man. And here's Judas. And he never denied the doctrine. Never denied, as far as we know, the deity of Christ. He simply denied Christ's worth. Jesus was less than 30 pieces of silver. And he went out into the night because he was desireless for Christ, and he was desireless for the glory of God. And I want to ask you this morning, do you see your reflection in Judas? Do you see your reflection in Judas? I'm not asking you if you deny the doctrine. Judas believed the doctrine. I'm not asking you that. I'm not asking you if you look like a Christian. Judas had the veneer. He looked the part. In fact, Peter had to say to John, John, ask Jesus who it is that's going to betray him. They didn't know that Judas was going to betray him. He looked the part. I'm not asking you if you look the part. I'm asking you what's going on in your heart. If I were to put a stethoscope to your heart, what would the beat of your heart say? Would it say, I just want to be comfortable. I just want the path of least resistance. Would it say, I just want to squeeze every drop of pleasure and enjoyment that this world can offer me? Or would it beat, I want the glory of God in my life. I want God to be glorified. He is my treasure. He is my reason for being. It's the glory of God. And if you do say that that is your fuel, the glory of God, not yourself, the glory of God, then how does that look? How does that play itself out in your life? Do you view this day, this Sabbath day, as so precious because you can put everything else aside and meet with him? That's his day. That's the day for you and him to be together without distraction. If you say, the glory of God in my life, how does that view, how does that change the way you worship, the way you come here and sing? Is it you just trudge in here and go through the motions, or what does it look like? How does it play itself out in what you watch or don't watch, what you read and don't read, how you speak? How does it play itself out in your marriage? How does it How does it take over your thought energy and your priorities and whether you pray and what you pray about? Judas went into the night because he had no concern or little concern for the glory of God in his life. That's the night Judas went into the night. Didn't care about God's glory. But then we have the day here. Look at the day, verse 31. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." You see, Jesus lived and breathed the glory of the Father. That's what he wanted. He wanted the glory of the Father in his life. This is night and day. Jesus and Judas are night and day. In fact, in chapter 12, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour I have come, or for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Chapter 14, verse 13, he says to his disciples, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do." Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." Why? That the Son may glorify you. Everything Jesus did was for the glory of the Father. He veiled his own glory for the glory of the Father. He became like a lamb led to the slaughter for the glory of the Father. Jesus died that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, Paul tells us. And that's what his desire is. His pulse. He wanted God to be glorified in him. Now, what does that mean when we're talking about glorifying God? Well, the word there used five times in verses 31 and 32 is adaxasthe, which is from doxazo. It's the standard word for glory. But this is some definitions from various dictionaries. It is to adorn with luster. It's to clothe with splendor. It's to render excellent. You understand that God is infinite in his gloriousness. We can't add to his glory. He is infinite in his value and his worth and his splendor and his excellence and his weightiness. He cannot be made more glorious. But Jesus is in the business of manifesting, of reflecting, of revealing the glory of the Father. My parents were here for 3 weeks, and I try my best to reflect the splendor of Kingsport. And probably a difference of opinion on how easy a task that was. But I took them to Bays Mountain, walk around the lake. I took them to Warrior's Path, brought them to Westminster to meet you guys. Even took them to Chick-fil-A. That was probably the main thing. You could see the glory of Kingsport. Let's go to Chick-fil-A. I didn't make Kingsport glorious. And in the same way, God is infinite in his glory, and Jesus, his business, he lived and breathed, manifesting the infinite glory of God. Unlike Judas, Jesus wanted to render excellent the glory of the Father. Which brings us to another question. Well, how did Jesus reflect the glory of the Father? Well, I think there's a couple of things going on in verse 31. I think there's a sense that he did it there and then. Look at verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." There's a sense that Jesus glorified the Father, even in that moment. Well, how did he do that? Well, look at verse 27. "Then after Judas had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly.'" Jesus didn't say, "Well, hold on a minute, Judas. Let me deter you. Let's talk this through. Let me see if I can change your mind. Don't go out now, Judas. Let's talk about this." He didn't do that. He did the opposite of that. "What you're going to do, do quickly." Jesus hastened his own suffering. He embraced the shame and the glory that lay before him. And I'm saying that his willingness and his readiness to die for you and to secure the people loved and chosen by the Father for the sake of the Father, there and then his readiness rendered excellent himself and the Father. You see, Judas isn't like me. He's not like Judas. Jesus isn't selfish. He's not self-preserving. He's other-centered. He's father-centric. He's loving. He's sacrificial. And he sees all that lies before him. And he turns to Judas and says, "Do it quickly. Bring it on, Judas. Get on with it." Yes, his soul is in turmoil. Yes, the shadow of the cross looms over him. And yet he says, "Bring it on." Why? "Because my Father has loved a people. He's chosen a people. He wants them. And I love my Father. And I'm going to save them for the glory of the Father. And because those that the Father has given to me, I love them too. And I want to save them for the glory of the Father and for their own good." A cursed cross, yes. A cruel execution, yes. Shame and torment beyond human comprehension, yes. Yes, but the glory of the Father. Bring it on, Judas. The salvation of my people, get on with it, Judas. And there and then, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And yet there's another sense here, isn't there? Not just in that moment, but now in the sense of the process has begun. Now Judas has gone out into the night, the ball is rolling, as it were. And now, as the process of my death and resurrection and ascension begins, now in this passion, I will be glorified. God will be glorified in me. Matthew Henry, commentator, puts it so wonderfully when he says this: "Now Jesus is to obtain a glorious victory over Satan and all the powers of darkness, to ruin them and triumph over them. Now he's to take the fields against these adversaries of God and man. Now he's to work out a glorious deliverance for his people, to reconcile them to God and to bring them righteousness and happiness forever. Now he'll shed the blood, which is to be the inexhaustible fountain of joy and love to the souls of men. Now he's to give a glorious example. An example of self-denial at the cross. An example of zeal for the glory of God. An example of love to the souls of his people. Now he'll please the Father, because hereby his covenant is fulfilled, his justice is satisfied, and the salvation of his people is finished. Do you see the night and day difference between Judas, who wanted himself, his own pleasure, his own life? He was self-orientated. Money. He wanted money. Jesus Christ, who did everything for the glory of the Father and for us. And I'm asking you this morning, as I ask myself, who are you going to follow? Who are you going to imbibe? Judas or Jesus? Who are you going to love? Yourself or the Lord? And again, if you say that you follow Jesus, what does that look like? And what needs to change in your life to bear that out? It definitely looks like two things. The first is it looks like loving one another as Christ loved you. Look at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. How did Jesus love us? He loved us sacrificially. And if you say you're going to follow Jesus, if you say that you want to glorify God in your life as Jesus did, then you've got to love one another sacrificially. You before me, you before me. Jesus just showed us what it looked like as he got down on the floor, put his disciples above himself, washed their feet. You say, yes, the glory of God in my life. Well, love one another. And love your brothers and sisters, even here at Westminster. The second thing it means is that you're to love Jesus and the Father. And the Spirit. He said, well, how am I to love him? Well, verse 15 of the next chapter tells you, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's obedience. It's all very well saying, yes, the glory of the Father. Yes, the glory of God in my life. Well, it looks like something. Putting your brothers and sisters before yourself and obeying God. Put away sin. Put away those things that you know are dishonoring him. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I want to be like Christ. Well, good. Peter wanted to be like Christ. Peter didn't want to emulate Judas. Peter wanted to be like Christ. He tells us in verse 37. And yet in verse 38, Jesus tells you're going to fail. Peter couldn't do it unless someone was going to help him. He needed someone to help him to be less like Judas and more like Jesus. He needed someone to help him to love others more than himself. He needs someone to help him to obey God. And he couldn't do it by himself. And yet, verse 16 of the next chapter, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You need a helper. It must be the Holy Spirit working in you to not only say and feel, I want the glory of God manifested in my life, but to treat others and to obey him in such a way that it is the reality. You need the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you've rejected Christ, if you are here this morning and perhaps you talk the talk, but really your life is all about you, then you need to repent and you need to turn to Christ and you need to repent of your sins and plead Jesus Christ and look to his Holy Spirit promise to those who come to Christ that you too would honor God in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look at Judas. We see his selfishness, his lack of desire to honor and render excellent your name in his life. And then we see the opposite. We see Jesus, who did everything, every work, every word, even unto death, to bring glory to you. And as we look at ourselves, we cannot help but think we're so much more like Judas than we are Jesus. And so we come to you this morning and ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit in fuller measure, that he would work in us and conform us to Jesus Christ, that we would live and breathe and pray for the glory of your name in our lives. And we pray this morning for those who have rejected your Son, who are living for themselves, who are living for the here and now, that you'd have mercy upon them, their souls, and turn them, that they would repent. A repentance unlike Judas, not just a sorrow for his sin, but a turning away from it to life in Jesus Christ. And you must do that. We pray that you will, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.